I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise, treasures to fade, never enough. When you came along, put me back together.
Beauty for ashes. You can shame and Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Hannah, every once in a while you get just a little silly. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. I'm here all dressed up in my suit coat just because I don't want to diminish the fact that we're getting together, and also because I spent most of the day yesterday in our blackberry patch clearing things out. And my arms and legs are a bloody mess. it was exciting. I just need to tell you. But Mother said we needed to clear it out. And if Mother says we needed to clear it out, we needed to clear it out. So now I have to get rid of all the bloody spots and the scabs and the thorns that are broken off in my skin and everything. Because I'm whining a little bit, if you've noticed, but that's all right. We're allowed to do that. Hey, you know, I am excited about the message that God has given me for you today. I just want to give you a quick review of where we've been. You know, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the eighth day. Jesus appeared to the disciples on the eighth day after his resurrection. He appeared in an upper room, and he began at that time to really emphasize to them that now is the age of the kingdom. Prior to that, and the work that Jesus did was the work of the atonement. And now they're going to begin to spread the news about a kingdom that Jesus is going to establish. The number eight in the scriptures has to do with new creation, rebirth, being reborn, the start of something new. And so as Jesus met with them in that upper room, he really was announcing to them and to us, now something new is going to begin. There's going to be a new work. Or a new phase of the work that God is doing in the earth. And then last week, we talked about the 40th day. That was the day that Jesus ascended into heaven and to take his seat at the right hand of the Father. Now, that was a very important day because for those of you who may or may not know, Jesus ascended into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of his Father. Two things. The right hand is the hand of authority. In the scriptures, that always means power or strength or authority. So Jesus sat down at his Father's throne at his right hand in the place of authority. We also know that the place where Jesus is seated is called the mercy seat. And Jesus sits there on the mercy seat and he makes intercession for you and I. He prays for us. He intercedes for us. When the enemy comes and makes an accusation, and maybe even a just accusation, pointing out our sin, pointing out our failure, pointing out our carnality, our flesh, Jesus is seated on the mercy seat, and he intercedes in that accusation and declares to the throne and to the enemy, that sin is paid for. I paid for it at the cross. So on the 40th day, Jesus, you know, had appeared to some 500 people after his resurrection. On the 40th day after the resurrection, Jesus ascended into heaven. But on that day, he gave the disciples some pretty important instructions. He said to them, don't leave Jerusalem. Stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit that the Father and I will send to you. Jesus had already told them that when he ascended to the Father, the Holy Spirit would come and he would dwell within them. So Jesus said, go back to Jerusalem and wait. Now, you know, waiting is one of the hardest things in the world for human beings to do. Waiting seems to be so counterproductive. Waiting seems to be so, we have to do something. And I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. But first, I want to read from the second chapter of the book of Acts. The second chapter of the book of Acts. Well, I'll find it in a minute. It was in my Bible yesterday. Oh, there it is. Let's just read it together, just a few verses. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a mighty rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues of fire being distributed and resting on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them to speak. Now, dwelling in Jerusalem were Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were confused or confounded because each man heard them speaking in his own language. They were amazed and marveled, saying to each other, "Are not these, not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own native tongue, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia," I'm sorry about all of this, you can just figure, "Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Pergia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the regions of Libya near Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own language the mighty works of God." They were all amazed and perplexed, saying to each other, "What does this mean?" Others were mocking and said, "These men are full of new wine. They're drunk." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all you who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Listen to my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now, I'm going to stop reading right there for a few minutes because I want to talk about some of these scriptures a little bit. We're just going to kind of walk down through them so that we can see what happened. And we may visit the latter sermons a little bit later on, or at least paraphrase them or summarize them. But first of all, let's look at that first verse of chapter 2. It says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place." Now, let me give you some historical context here. The day of Pentecost that was celebrated each and every year is the exact day. Now, this is important to know. It is the exact day that Moses came down from the mountain when they were wandering in the wilderness and brought the tablets of law. It's the exact same day. So there were two significant things that happened. You know, Jesus said that in a day to come, that we would not follow a law that was written in stone, but one that was written on the tablets of our heart. And I don't think it's insignificant that the day of Pentecost takes place on the anniversary of the giving of the law from Mount Sinai. I believe this was the day when God actually accomplished that act of beginning to write His laws on our hearts. But there's something significant about this event. It says they were all together in one place. Now, some of your Bibles will say this: they were in one place and they were all in one accord. Different translations translate that a little bit differently. But there is a Greek word that is in this passage, and it is pronounced humothumadon. That's a great word, isn't it? Humothumadon. It's a unique Greek word, and it's used 12 times in the book of Acts, and it helps us to understand the uniqueness of the Christian community. Humothumadon is a compound of two words meaning to rush along in unison. To rush along in unison. And the imagery, you know, Hebrew and Greek and those Eastern languages, they're very visual. And the visual that we're supposed to see here, it's almost musical, like a number of notes that are sounded, which, while different, harmonize in pitch and tone as the instruments of a great orchestra and a great concert under the direction of a concert master. The Holy Spirit blends together the lives of all of the members of Christ's church. We're all different. We all make different sounds. We're all different personalities. We're all different ways that we live and attitudes and brain function and all of those things. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, humathumadon happens, and the Holy Spirit becomes the conductor of the orchestra that is the body of Christ. And so all of these people were in that upper room. There were 120 of them. And after 10 days, Jesus ascended 10 days prior to this, and after 10 days of praying and waiting, imagine it. What will it look like? What will it sound like? How will we know? Will the Lord send us a message? How will we know when the Holy Spirit comes? Oh, they knew. As they were gathered together in those 10 days there, the concert master of the Holy Spirit was bringing all of their notes and all of their tones into harmony. And on that 10th day, they were all together in one place, and they were all of one mind and one heart. The orchestra was playing a beautiful medley and a beautiful melody, and the Holy Spirit came. You know, I'm going to tell you something. There is nothing more important right now in the days that we're in, than that we let the Holy Spirit orchestrate us into one accord, into humathumadon, to orchestrate us into one mind and one heart. We're still not there yet, church, but I believe God is working in us so that that would happen. So they're in one place. They're in one accord. That humathumadon has happened, this orchestrating of the life of the church and the mind of the church and the heart of the church. Everything is tuned up. You know, sometimes when you hear an orchestra just before they begin, the second violin comes out and he plays a tone and everybody harmonizes and tunes their instruments to that tone. I believe we're in that place right now in the church. Right here in 2020, we're in the place where the orchestra is tuning up. And when we're all in tune, you know, the choir, the concert master, the conductor, he taps his baton and there's that breathless moment of waiting. And then he moves his baton and the most amazing, powerful, harmonious sounds come from the place where that orchestra is seated. And I believe we're in that place right now here in 2020. We're in that place where the conductor is tuning up the orchestra of the body of Christ. I believe he's used this season of waiting. We're all waiting. When is the governor going to release things? When is the state going to open up again? When are things going to start to happen again? I'm sure there were people on the 8th day and the 9th day, even in the morning of the 10th day, they were wondering, when is the Holy Spirit going to come? And maybe we're waiting right now. Maybe we're just waiting with such anticipation. Maybe there are some people who are saying, well, I don't want to wait anymore. Wait, Jesus said, wait. I'm getting ready to do something. And when I do it, you're going to know power that you've never known before. Wow, I got all of that out of one verse. I could stay here all day. And then in verse 2, suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. You know, sometimes, and right now especially, sometimes, it seems that God is late. It seems like he's delaying, or somehow he missed the cue. What we don't often understand is that, like a cosmic chess player, a cosmic chess master, now we've gone from an orchestra to a chess game, and now we're watching the chess master. He's simply moving all of his pieces into place. You know, sometimes it looks like that what the chess master does as you're watching a game and you don't maybe understand the game really well. He seems to be sacrificing pawns and sacrificing players and moving pieces into danger. And his opponent thinks, boy, I've almost got him. I've got him. Two more moves, and I'm going to have the master. And the master makes one more move and says, checkmate. Suddenly. Wow, where did that come from? Suddenly. Often God prepares slowly. but moves suddenly. This is what Christians, this is what preachers, we love to preach about breakthroughs. Oh, we're going to have a breakthrough. Sooner or later, we're going to have a breakthrough. Well, we don't often understand what that means. What that means is God has been working. God has been moving all of the pieces into place. I think we sing a song now. It's one of the new songs we've been singing, Waymaker, isn't it? Is that it? Even when it seems like you're not working, even when we can't see you working, even when all of your work is hidden, listen to me, church, God is working. Right now, in the middle of COVID-19, God is working. Even right now, when we're locked up in our houses, God is working. Even right now, when it seems like that government's going crazy and even the government is confused, God is working. And when He moves, it will be suddenly. It will be almost like the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Suddenly, it came and it filled the house where they were sitting. Listen, you know what I'm praying for right now? Is not that God would fill this house where I am, but that God would fill your house where you are. Mom and dad and kids sitting there, and may God fill your house during this season. May it be sudden, may it be thrilling, but God would fill your house. Because I'll tell you, if He fills your house, and He fills my house, and He fills Mary's house, and He fills Hannah's house, and He fills your house, boy, when we come together again, oh, this house will be filled. But then something else happened. Verse 3 and 4, verses 3 and 4, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. You remember what John said? John said, I baptize you with water, but the one who comes after me will baptize you with fire. And you'll also remember back to last week in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, just before Jesus ascended into heaven, He said, not many days hence, you will be baptized with fire. And remember, baptism means to be immersed. Whether it's water or whether it's fire, we're immersed in Him. Listen, water is a symbol of the Word of God. Fire is a symbol of the presence of God. And He is saying we need to be immersed in both. And so the wind, which is always a symbol of the Holy Spirit, they heard the sound of a mighty rushing wind. That is the Word of God. That is the very breath of God. And the tongues of fire, that's the righteousness of God, the purity of God. Fire, particularly in the Old Testament, was always symbolic of the presence of God. The presence of God among the people of Israel, even wandering in the wilderness, was always represented by fire. And fire always represents the holiness of God. Fire burns up the chaff. It causes impurities in a refining process. Fire causes the impurities to float to the surface. It cleanses, it purifies, and in the case of the wicked, it destroys. How many of you are like me? Come, Holy Spirit. May the presence of God come and fill in the church, but not only in the church house, but in each and every household. Now, the next few verses get very exciting. Well, at least they do to me. Verse 6, this is five, starting in 5 and then going on into 6 and down through 11. Listen to this. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound of the multitude came together, they were bewildered because each one was hearing of them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished. And let me summarize this. Are not all of these guys Galileans? Aren't these the fishermen from down by the wharf? How is it that each and every one of us, and we're gathered from Rome to Africa, we're gathered in Jerusalem, and all of these languages and all of these people groups and all these ethnic groups are gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. How is it that we're hearing the mighty works of God in our own language? Now, listen to me carefully, because this is really, really important. We read in our passage that those 120 that were in the upper room, when that sound of a rushing wind came and the fire came that sat upon each one of them, they suddenly began to speak in unknown languages or languages that they had not learned. Some folks mistakenly characterize this as speaking in unknown tongues. It was not. It was not speaking in unknown tongues. They were speaking in tongues that were known to the men who were gathered in the city from around them. It was unknown to them. They had not been trained in these languages, but suddenly they were supernaturally empowered to speak in the languages of all of the people who were gathered in Jerusalem. Very quickly, and I do not have the time to go into a detailed study of this morning, and I haven't prepared Mary and Hannah for it, so I don't want to go into that right now. This is not the same thing. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul refers to speaking with the tongues of men and angels. And he talks later in the book of Romans about the Spirit praying from within us, making intercession with groanings that cannot be understood. And like I said, I don't have time to go into all of the distinguishing marks of this, except to say this. The Bible teaches both. The Bible teaches that there is a language of the Spirit that comes when the Holy Spirit begins to rise up in us and to speak in a language of worship, a language of prayer, a language that is not a human language, but it is a language of the Spirit. The Bible teaches both of those, and at some time in the future, we'll spend some time talking about that. But I want to point out, what happened here is miraculous, it's wonderful, and it's prophetic. These unlearned, uneducated, not very well-traveled common men began to speak in a variety of languages that they had never learned. Suddenly, without any coaching, without any training, without any teaching, they were declaring the mighty works of God in the languages of all the nations and all the people that were represented in Jerusalem at that time. It was miraculous because it was Spirit-empowered. It was wonderful because it demonstrates to you and I that whatever we need to fulfill the Great Commission, God will provide it, even if it's language skills. It is prophetic because it was the fulfillment of an ancient prophecy given hundreds of years before in the book of Joel, the prophet Joel. Verse 12, "And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying one to another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" This is the point where Peter stands up. Remember Peter, the guy who swore and said he had never heard of Jesus? Remember Peter who ran off and hid because he was afraid of being affiliated with Jesus? Remember Peter who denied Jesus three times on the night of his arrest? Now, all of a sudden, and we ought to pay close attention to this, on the day that the Holy Spirit came, Peter found his courage. Something rose up inside of him that had not been there before. The man who was afraid was now filled with courage. The man who refused to stand with Jesus now takes his stand for Jesus. And listen to what he says. He says, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk like you suppose, since it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel." And this is what Joel said. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I just want to clarify something with you for a minute. We're always talking about the last days. Are we in the last days? When will the last days begin? These surely must be the last days. A little bit of teaching for you. The church has been in the last days ever since the day of Pentecost, because the church age is the last age of human history. When the church age passes, you see, we're in the church age now. We began to be in the church age on the day of Pentecost, because that's when the Holy Spirit came, rooted and grounded the church, founded the church, and launched the church into global evangelism. And this is the last age of human history. There will not be another age until eternity begins. We are the last days. We are the voice of the last days. You say, wow, the last days are going on and off a long time. Well, remember, not to the Lord. For a day is a year is a day, and a day is a year with the Lord. And a year is with 1,000 years, as with the Lord. And then Peter began to preach. The coward, the denier. He suddenly got courage, and he begins proclaiming the gospel. Listen to what he says. I'm going to read quite a bit. So if you've got your Bible there, it'll help you to follow along. We're going to begin in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Did you catch that? This Jesus, who was delivered up according to the predetermined counsel of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he would be held by it. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus you have crucified. Now, when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, I want to say a couple of things. I want you to see what happened here. But before I do that, I want to remind you that I shared with you earlier that the day of Pentecost came on the anniversary of the receiving of the law from Mount Sinai. Check it out in your Bible history if you don't know this, but something remarkable happened on the day on the day that the law came down from the mountain. The people were found to be in rebellion, and a great wrath of God came upon the people of Israel. And on the day that Moses brought the law down from the mountain, 3,000 souls died. But on the day that God came through the Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost that we're reading about today, and the Spirit of God filled up the disciples, and they preached the gospel, 3,000 men were raised from the dead, their death and sins, and they became alive in Christ. So we are seeing a significant transition here on this day of Pentecost. I want you to see what happened here. So different on this day than happens so many times today. Peter and the other disciples, and listen to this very important concept. Peter and the other disciples use the occasion of a great miracle to proclaim the power of the gospel. Peter and the other apostles use the occasion of a great miracle as a platform on which they could proclaim a great gospel. Peter preached Jesus. He did not hold a healing meeting. He did not organize a prophetic conference. He didn't try to put the gifts of the Spirit on display. He preached Jesus. And if you will read carefully through the book of Acts, you will see something. You will see a pattern. There were great miracles. There were great signs and wonders done. And often great crowds assembled at the occasion of these miracles. And on every occasion, the disciples used those miracles, those signs and wonders, to preach the gospel. Let me tell you something. You know, we modern human beings, modern Christians, we're still attracted to shiny things. We're attracted to the spectacular. We want to see miracles. We want to hear prophecies. We want to go to meetings where prophecy and healing are showcased. The Holy Spirit never showcased His gifts. He always showcases Jesus. He never speaks of Himself. Even the prophecies of Him in the gospel say that He will not speak of Himself, but He will always speak of Jesus. There are some people say this is the age of the Holy Spirit. No, it's the age of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit came, excuse me, to empower us to preach Jesus. Listen, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And then look at what the disciples prayed in Acts chapter 4. You remember that they were on their way up to the temple to pray at the hour of prayer, and they encountered a man who was lame from his birth. And, of course, he was asking them for a donation, for a handout, shaking his cup and saying, alms for the poor. And Peter looked at the man. You remember the story very well. And he said, I don't have any money, but what I do have, I'm going to give to you. And he grabs him by the hand and declares, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man, his legs instantly gained strength, and he was able to walk. And he ran through the temple courtyard, proclaiming to everybody this great miracle that had taken place. And people came running from everywhere, wanting to see this miracle, wanting to see the men who proclaimed the miracle, wanting to see these magical men who were able to do this thing. And Peter and John preached the gospel. If you look at the conditions of their arrest, they weren't arrested for healing the man. They were arrested for preaching. They were arrested for doing it in the name of Jesus. What the temple police and the high priest and the Sanhedrin, what they were concerned about was the preaching of the name of Jesus. They did not command the men to stop healing. They commanded them to stop preaching the name of Jesus. Let me tell you where the power is. Whatever men try to stop you from doing, that's where the power is. And so they were thrown into jail, and they had a big conference. What can we do? They decided, since they had done it out in the open and everybody had seen it, there really wasn't any way to deny the miracle. So they brought them together and they threatened them. They threatened them. They said, "You can no longer preach in the name of Jesus." They were essentially saying, if you keep doing this, things are going to get really bad. If you keep preaching in the name of Jesus, there's going to be beatings and there's going to be jail sentences. We're going to take care of you if you continue preaching the word of God, the message of the gospel. Listen to the prayer that they prayed. This is in Acts chapter 4, starting down at verse 29. Listen to this prayer. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto your servants that with all boldness we might proclaim the word of God." I want to stop there for a second, and I want you to notice what they didn't pray for. They didn't pray for escape. They didn't pray that the beatings would not come. They didn't pray that there'd be no prisoner's time. They didn't pray that there wouldn't be any oppression. They knew those things were coming. They knew those things were on the horizon. They knew that this was going to be the outcome of preaching the word of God that contained the gospel. They didn't even reference it. They simply said, "God, don't let us chicken out. Don't let us get weak in our message, but grant unto us boldness that we may speak the word of God." Oh, listen to me, friends. I'll finish this prayer in a minute, but I got to stop here. Let's stop praying that God will remove all of the controls that men may be trying to put on the church, that God would suddenly free us up, that suddenly things would be different. Let's pray, "Lord, grant unto your servants that with all boldness we may speak the word of God." And then they went on to say, "While you stretch out your hand to heal, let signs and wonders be performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." You know what they said? "Keep doing miracles, O God. Work miracles so that when men come to see the miraculous, when they come to see the healings, when they come to see the deliverance, when they come and say, 'What in the world is going on here?' that we will have the boldness to preach Jesus. Because it's not the miracles they've come to see that will save them. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of the cross, the atonement that will save men's lives." And then in verse 31, listen to what it says. "And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." That's what they ask. "God, give us boldness to preach the gospel. Give us miracles to draw attention to Jesus so that men might listen to the gospel." And when the Holy Spirit came, they had received what they asked for: boldness. Now, I've prayed, and I've already indicated to you that I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will fill each of your homes, right in your neighborhood, whether you're in Brattleboro or Vernon or Winchester or Spofford, or I'm trying to remember all of the places our people live, and I know we have people watching even in China today. But listen to me, that wherever you are right now, maybe you're shut up, maybe you're quarantined, maybe you got a mask over your face and you can't go to the grocery store freely or go to the hardware store freely or whatever it is, and you're really feeling down about that, listen to me. Pray that the Holy Spirit will fill your home, will fill your household, and will fill you with boldness to speak the word of God, so that when this quarantine is lifted, we might be propelled into the streets to preach the gospel. You see, we can't wait till we can get back into the church house together. But the great miracle of the day of Pentecost didn't take place in a church house. It didn't take place in a place of worship. It took place as men filled the streets, supernaturally empowered to proclaim the mighty works of God in a manner that every man who was gathered there could understand. That's what that 50th day is all about. It is that day which Joel the prophet promised, "In those days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men and your young women will prophesy." Now, I don't believe the prophecy Joel was talking about was the foretelling of the future, or foretelling of the future, or prophesying like most of us hunger for today. I believe the prophesying was to be the proclamation of the Word of God. In those last days, your young men and your young women, filled with the Holy Spirit, will begin to proclaim the mighty works of God, and the mightiest work of God of all is the work of salvation. For it is only through that work of salvation that men have any hope for the future. Now, I've gone on a long time this morning, but where are you going to go? You might as well listen for a couple more minutes. Down in verse 42 of chapter 2, you can read it for yourself. I'm going to read it, but I'm just going to interject some thoughts as we go. Going forward in the church, I want you to look at what a first century Spirit-filled church looked like. It's found in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. It says, "And they devoted themselves," listen carefully, "they devoted themselves to four things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching." That's God's word. "They devoted themselves to hearing what God was saying for their generation." How many of you believe God is still speaking to this generation? There are no new scriptures being put out, but Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is bringing enlightenment to those who are teaching the word of God, and we need to be hungry and devote ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Secondly, they were devoted to fellowship. Now, I think for the first few weeks after this quarantine is lifted, fellowship is not going to be a problem. We're going to be so hungry to see the people that we love and that we care about and that we miss and we haven't been able to be together with. Fellowship is going to break out all over the place. But let me tell you what happens when we get familiar again. The edge and the hunger for our fellowship begins to drop off. I want to tell you something. These people, the only thing they had going for them was each other. And they devoted themselves to fellowship. And they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. That's communion. Sharing the Lord's table. Reminding themselves of the great sacrifice that Jesus had given in their place. And they devoted themselves to prayer, seeking God, worshiping God, petitioning, making our request known to God, and asking God for guidance. So here is this church. It is filled with the Holy Spirit. They are meeting all over the place. You know, they didn't have a church house. They didn't have like a house down at 30 Canal Street. I don't know if Jerusalem had a Canal Street or not, but they didn't have a church sitting at 30 Canal Street or 30 Main Street or 30 anything street. They had their homes. And the Word of God says, look at what it says, verse 43. "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." See, that prayer prayed was being fulfilled. "Granted to your servants that with all boldness we may speak the Word of God. Stretch forth your hand to do signs and wonders in the name of the Holy Child Jesus." That prayer was being answered. "And all who believed were together and having all things in common. And many of them were selling possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to everyone as they had need. And day by day," listen to this, "day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, and praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added daily to their number. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Listen, they were not afraid of the gospel. They were not ashamed of the gospel. They were not afraid of Rome. They were not afraid of the Sanhedrin and the temple police and all of the forces that had threatened them. There was no fear. The Holy Spirit has taken the fear away. And they were carefully caring for one another. God was working in their midst and people were getting saved. Now, I want to say this because it's important. The early church, this church, living in the glow, the afterglow of the day of Pentecost, they did not have a program of evangelism. They were the program of evangelism. Their very lives were a demonstration and a proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're always looking for a program. We're always looking for something that will make it easy for a few people to do the work of evangelism. You folks go get trained. You'll spend 4 weeks and you'll study these things and you'll be trained in evangelism. You can go out and do evangelism while the rest of us just come to church meetings. Oh, no, 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 my friends. When the Holy Spirit falls in your house, you will become the evangelism program for your neighborhood. When the Holy Spirit falls in your home, you will become the program of outreach for your neighborhood and for your family and for your town and for your general community. You and I will become God's program of evangelism. When we are filled with the Holy Ghost, we have boldness to speak the Word of God. God is doing the miraculous in us, around us, and through us so that men come and say, "What in the world is going on with you people?" That's what I believe is coming. I believe we're going to come out of this day of waiting with a renewed power and with a renewed sense of purpose and with a renewed sense of vision. And we're not going to be afraid. We're not going to be timid. And we're not going to be ashamed. But we're going to be filled with His power. And the world is not going to know what hit them when a Spirit-filled church truly goes out into the streets proclaiming the mighty works of God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank You for this Word. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the opportunity that we have to understand what's working even in our generation right here in coronavirus 2020. God is working. God is moving. I believe God is getting all the pieces in place. And that one day, maybe soon, suddenly, a great wind of the Holy Spirit is going to sweep across the church. And the fire of the Holy Spirit is going to burn up all the garbage in our lives. And we're going to be filled with His Spirit with a new sense of the day in which we're living. Oh God, may it happen. May this not just be a time of quarantine and a time of isolation. May we see this as a time when God is working in His church to prepare us for a move that He is yet to make, but is coming very soon. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. May the Lord bless you. I'm praying for you today that you will hear the wind of the Holy Spirit in your household. Don't wait until we come back together in the church. Pray, God, send it now. Grant unto Your servants that with all boldness we may speak the Word of God. And let the Holy Spirit blow through our home in Jesus' name. God bless you. We'll see you next time.